Crosswalk for Adults. Tonight, we will be beginning throughout the interruptions of November and December into January, a discussion about discipleship. And hopefully that'll lead us into doing some other things in the wintertime. So I hope that you, if you're available at 5 o'clock, come be a part of our discussion and all that we're doing. Every week will be a little bit different. Some of it's going to be very hands-on. So I'm really excited about that. This and next week, we'll close out this series on the God-centered life, the God-centered, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled life. Today, we're talking about trusting and obeying. So let me just kind of review just a little bit along the way. Week number one began a number of weeks back because we've had a couple of interruptions. And I said at all times, in all ways, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, and whether you want it or not. You know, the world just says there is no God, but God is at work in the world. He's in work in our lives. He's in at work in our church, in this community. God never stops working. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what your friends are saying or the world is saying. It doesn't matter if you stick your head in the sand and pretend like he doesn't exist. God is at work. And you could bring 1,000 people up here, one after the other, who could give testimony about how God is always at work in our lives. Week number two, we talked about God wants to have a personal relationship with us. Now, that just goes without saying. Remember this. When you least expect it, God will reveal himself dramatically. He will intervene in your life miraculously. He will call you into a new adventure unexpectedly. And God will speak to you personally. And he's done that most efficiently and most lovingly through Jesus Christ, who loved us. For God so loved the world, us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Week three, God has a plan for you that works. He always does. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. A lot of times we get ahead of God. We get the cart before the horse, and we get out of sync with him. But God has a plan for our lives, and I'll mention some of the plans God had for different individuals in a moment in the message. Week four, God has a plan for you that works through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always at work. In the day of Pentecost, ever since then, the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives. Everybody wants to know God's will. Everybody really deep down wants to do God's will. We want to please him unless, like Pharaoh, our heart has become hardened. In the vernacular of the day, the narcissist, the sociopath, their hearts have become hardened in a sense, in the spiritual sense, and they don't hear, know, and care about the will of God. Their life is all centered around themselves. That's what Satan does. But we have our lives centered around Christ. Week five, God's plan for you requires faith and action in times of crisis. If you don't believe it now, you should. There will be crisis in your life. When you least expect it, Satan will reveal himself subtly. Satan will interfere in your life meticulously. Satan will divert you from God's plan purposefully. And Satan will whisper in your ear deceptively. Eve, did God say you would surely die? The deception of that question continues even today. Week six, we talked about God's plan that works. God's plan that works for your life may change everything. And you know, I've heard that. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to talk about their lifestyle. We don't want to tell them they got to change too much. Yes, they do. Yes, I do. Yes, we do. We may have to, when we fail to act in faith and when we fail to make the proper adjustments in our personal lives, I'm not responsible for you and you're not responsible for me. When we fail to make those adjustments, we always miss out on what God has intended for us and His glory and His mercy and His grace, and what He's intended for us is the good stuff. And we just miss it. We think the temporary is the good stuff, and it's not. So we're in week 7 after a number of weeks, and we're going to talk about the God-centered life, God's plan for our life. Our lives and the control He has over our lives involves complete trust and absolute obedience. And we're going to talk about Abraham this morning. I want to turn back here. I know that the scripture says we're in chapter 22, but I want you, if you have your Bible open, turn back to chapter 12 in Genesis. Just as a reminder of how we got to where we will be in chapter 22 in just a moment. God had a promise that He made, a plan He had for Abraham's life. And through the presence of God in his life, He revealed it. In chapter 12, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." That's called a journey of faith. That's called being obedient, if you do it, to the will of God in your life. And this is what God said to Abram if, in fact, he followed God's direction. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of earth will be blessed because of you and through your life." That was the initial promise that God made to Abram a long time ago. And we know that over the next 10 and a half chapters, from chapter 12, middle of that, to chapter 22, where we're going to go here next, a lot of things happen. All the stories, the interaction of Abram with Lot, his nephew, and all the things that happened there, the issue with Sarah not having enough faith, and she gives Abram Hagar, and through Hagar, they have a child named Ishmael. The issue, excuse me, of the covenant of circumcision, this covenant of blood that was created is there. And then even the story of Sodom and Gomorrah takes place. Even that happens. And so all those things take place. So if you have your Bible, we'll turn to chapter 22. And there it says, sometime later, after all that, God's given His promise. He's not forsaken that promise. He's not forgotten that promise. That promise is real. He said, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And He said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here am I." And the Lord said, "Take your son, your only son." That's Isaac now. That's the one that God gave him through Sarah. That's the one God intended for the promise to be fulfilled in. He said, "Take that son, not Ishmael, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to go to a region of Moriah." Now this time He's not telling him to go to a place he doesn't know. He's telling him to go to a place he's familiar with and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you all about. Again, this is a moment of faith adjustment for Abraham. His life is about to be totally changed. "But Lord, I thought you said I'm going to be the father of a great nation, and yet I only have this one son, and now you're telling me to take his life on a mountain and sacrifice like the idol gods that aren't even real people do for them?" Verse 3 says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up, he saddled his donkey, he took him with two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. And 3 days later, on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in a distance. He said to the servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I go with the boy over there.'" And he says two things that are vitally important in this story. "We will worship, and then we will come back." Amazing the faith that Abraham is already exhibiting knowing full well that God's told him, you're going to sacrifice your son on the mountain that I show you. So Abraham, verse 6, took the wood, the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. Placed the wood on his son Isaac. A prelude of the cross placed on the Son of God one day. And he took him, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. No one on this earth can provide the lamb. No other way is there. There's no other name under heaven whereby we might be saved. God provides the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar there. And he arranged the wood just like it was supposed to be done. And he bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his own son. And the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear, not afraid, but you worship, you honor, and obey and abide by God, because you have not withheld your own son, your only begotten son. Have we heard that somewhere else in the New Testament? So Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. Now that in itself is a miraculous thing, because that wouldn't normally happen in nature. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. You can mark that. It's on the mountain of the Lord that the Lord will provide. We don't get our provisions best because we don't go to the mountain. We stay in the valley. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We linger in the mess, in the mire. But go to the mountain. Go to the mountain and the Lord will provide from the mountain that He has led us to. So in 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. And your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through their offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. And Abraham returned to his servants. He set out together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed there in Beersheba. There's just four thoughts I want to share with you, 1, 2, 3, 4 this morning, about what we can expect. What can we expect? Number one, we can expect that our faith and our will will be tested. Our faith is our trust, and our will is our obedience. I'm the one who decides how I live, how I act, what I do, where I go, what I say, and all those things. So let me just give you real quick under this particular heading a few things that this testing will do. It will refine us. Like the dross in impure silver and gold. Proverbs 25:4 says this, remove the dross from the silver. And the silversmith can then produce a vessel. And the word vessel there in the Old Testament is the same word used with the potter and the clay. If the dross has been removed, if our lives have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb that was offered on the mountain of God where we were supposed to be, then we are made clean. Refine us, O God. It will redirect us. Saul was a was a mighty man. He was a powerful soldier. He was an educated Jew. He was a talented individual, but he was angry. And he wanted this Christian thing to stop. And he got letters and he began traveling on that Damascus road. It will redefine us and it will redirect us. He found on that road the road to salvation, not the road to hatred. When God revealed himself, refine, redefine, redirect, change our personality. David was the king. David could do anything, say anything. They could point fingers all they wanted to, but they couldn't do anything about it. But because he feared God reverently, when Nathan pointed that finger to him and said, "You are the man," David then said, "Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Cleanse me white as snow." God can even change the personality of a sociopath or a narcissist. God can change anyone by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. He can change our perspective on life. I love the scene in the Passion when they drag the blind man into before the Pilate and the Sanhedrin. And he says, "Listen, all I know, all I care about, all that matters is once I was blind, but now I see. Do you see him? Have you been healed today? Have you been blessed by his presence? Have your sins been forgiven?" That's your new perspective. God reigns in your life. He builds up character. Paul said to the Romans, "Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, what is his good, his pleasing, and perfect will." Our character. What kind of character are we? What does the community think about us when we're out there in the world? And finally, it will prepare us for what's next. The test will come, and it will prepare us for what's next. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, "I press on toward the prize, the goal for the to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, all of that said, Abraham was tested. He was tested in a way that was recorded in God's Word, handed down through all these years, so that we could be reminded that we can expect our faith and our will to be tested. Get over it. It's going to happen. Number two, we can expect that our faith and our will be challenged. Not just tested, but challenged by the world. Now hear this. God may ask the improbable in order to reveal the impossible. Our minds are only finite. Our minds can only think like the world thinks unless it's filled with the power of Christ to reveal things that only God can reveal to us. He came to Noah. He said, "Noah, I want you to build an ark." "What's an ark?" "Well, it's a boat that keeps things that'll float when the rains come." "What's rain?" "Well, it's going to happen." Improbable. "You got to build it so big, you got to put two of every animal on earth on that boat, on that ark." Improbable. But because he was faithful, God did the impossible. Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they come to the river Jordan, the Red Sea, and there they stand. They got mountains on one side, they got desert on one side, they got the Egyptians coming from the rear to destroy them, and there's this raging river. And God says, "Take the ark and have the priest step into the water and stand there, and it will part." And it's improbable. That's a raging river. It's never going to happen. And yet he does it by faith, and the waters part. And it doesn't only part, but the Bible says they crossed over on dry land. I love Peter. I love the story of Peter. I could have given you four, five, or six of these. But he's in the midst of a storm one night, and he looks out there and they realize it's Jesus. And Peter says, "Lord, if that's really you, command that I come to you." And Jesus says, "Well, come on." And by faith, he stepped out of that boat as he walked toward Jesus. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. I like the other one, where Jesus is taught that morning and the fishermen have been out all night. Jesus gets in the boat and says, let's launch out a little bit further. They go out a little bit further and Jesus turns to Peter and says, now throw your nets down over the left side or the right side. And Peter says, I'm the professional here, Lord. You know, I'm the one that's done this all my life. I know fish aren't biting at this time of the day, and we've fished all night and they didn't bite, and I'm tired. Nevertheless, if that's what you want, Lord, I'll throw it out, and you know the rest of the story. They nearly sank the boat. There were so many. You could expect your faith and your will to be challenged. Abraham had to get up early. The scripture says he had to move quickly. He had to travel across dangerous territory. It inconvenienced his life. He had to take time to get there. And then when he gets there, he's worried about what his son, his only son. So remember this. Unless we're willing to do like Abraham, unless we're willing to do all these improbable things, we will never arrive at the place where God wants to do the impossible in our lives. It's called walking by faith. Do you think God was looking for Abraham's talent, his abilities, his flexibility, his knowledge of the country? No. What God wanted, he wanted to know Abram's heart. And God wants to know our heart today. I love that song, Break My Heart for What Breaks God's Heart. He wants to know. David was a man after God's own heart. He sinned badly. But God said in this word, he was a man after God's own heart. Samson. I mean, if David was bad, Samson was triple, quadruple bad. And yet after repentance and reflection, a man after God's own heart prayed. And he was able to destroy the enemy. But there's Jonah. I'm not going to Nineveh, Lord. And so the Bible says he literally goes to Tarshish, which means in the Hebrew, away from the presence of God, out of the direction of God's will for his life. And you know that story. You will be challenged. But if you're faithful, good things will happen. That's number three. We can expect our faith and our will to be affirmed. We're not set out there alone. God doesn't send us on to, he says, yea, I'm with you always. It's always difficult to let go of something you really love. You kind of get set in your ways. You kind of say, this is what I'm going. This is my plan. This is the direction I'm headed. And then God comes along and says, but today I want you over there, or I want you here. We forget about the times of testing when Jesus said, I will be with you always to the end of the earth. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We will be affirmed. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again, that where I am, you may be also. We will be affirmed. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken us. There's no challenge that could overwhelm us. There's nothing that this world can do to us, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able to overcome, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. God's word. We will be affirmed. And finally, we can expect our faith and our will to be redeemed. It's one thing to be affirmed, but then it is another thing to be redeemed. The joke around the office is, I'm 65. You would think I was dead. We're getting older. But as we get older, as we experience the testing, the challenge, and feel the affirmation, and look forward to the redemption, our thinking changes. And there's one verse of Scripture I'm going to put on the screen that's kind of the inspiration of whatever time God gives me. I hope it's another 25, 30 years. It may only be another day. But it's when Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share the master's happiness." Has your faith been tested? Has your will been tested and challenged? The affirmation comes only in Jesus Christ. There is nothing in this world that will bring you peace that passes understanding. There's nothing in this world that you can lay your hope and dreams on that will not betray you. Jesus will never betray you. We are here today to proclaim the name of Jesus and Him only. Have you done that today? Through the music. I mean, where else could you go and one week have a Southern Gospel quartet singing up here, and the next week, a marvelous handbell choir? All of these things are for His glory and in His name. Do you know Him? Well, you probably do. As I look across, I don't think there's anybody not saved. I think, Lord, we filled the house with people who love You. But sometimes when the challenges come, sometimes when the tests are hard, sometimes we get so discouraged. But God is faithful, and He is just. Let's pray. Lord, today, really the thought of this message is that we reclaim Your promise. We are challenged by Your Holy Spirit to live the life You've called us to live, that plan You have for us, the Holy Spirit that fills us, all these things we've talked about for a number of weeks, and so much more that we could continue in. Lord, to You we have been directed. And so I pray the prayer, if there's even one person today that doesn't know You, who hasn't said, "Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm undone, I need You, forgive me of my sin, come into my life, be my Savior, I commit myself to You now and forevermore." If there's even one person that needs to pray that, maybe they've prayed it just now. But for the rest, for the vast majority of us, maybe all of us in this room, like David, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence. Lord, renew in us exactly what You want done. For it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Trust and obey. It's not a popular suggestion. It is a command of the Lord Himself. Will you trust Him and obey Him today? Let's stand. Let's sing.
Trust and obey. Let us go other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey.
In 2 weeks we'll be our annual Thanksgiving banquet, and it's one that came out of the ministry, the Mark Club, and into our community and the apartments and all the surrounding areas. And I want to encourage you to be thinking about your participation in that, that you'll be here on that Sunday evening when we gather in the fellowship building and enjoy a great meal together. But as I watched you sing, this added thought came to my mind. Your heads were lifted up to the screen. Look beyond the screen to Jesus. Because He may come again before next 2 weeks go by. And are we ready? Are we ready? Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we praise you. We worship you. We honor you. We bow in your presence. We submit to you. And we ask you, Lord, to take us. Forgive us of our sin and use us for your kingdom's glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.